Go to Ephesians 4 this morning, if you would, and good morning to you. Thank you, LaRon, Gene, and team. Wasn't that sweet today and special? As we touch God, it doesn't just happen. So thank you all for your diligence. Ephesians 4, 11, a familiar text as we throw that up. Paul said, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then in verse 16, it reads in the Amplified, for because of him, the whole body, the church, and all of its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly and all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up. Now, my translation said in unselfish love, when I was reading it this morning, in unselfish love. And so anyway, it talks about the body, talks about preparedness, talks about the fully functioning parts of this multi-membered body. So we just recommend that text to you, and we'll come back to it here a little bit later on. So March is here. Can you believe it? March is upon us. And it's a little bit overcast today, but March is here. Next week, we actually spring forward. So it's not always imperative that we tell people to fall back, because people just come here, an hour early in the fall. But in the spring, you always have those that kind of come in, and you see this expression, they're going, and then it dawns on them due to, missing the moment. So next week, we spring forward with daylight savings time. But anyway, in the month of March, for our sports buffs, March is also known for what? March Madness. How many are addicted? I mean, watch it to a little degree or another. So March Madness, of course, it's a single elimination tournament played every spring in the U.S., featuring, 68-ish teams in the college basketball from Division I level of the NCAA. And it's one of the most famous annual college sporting events in our beloved nation. People eagerly try their hands at the formidable brackets. Anyone in here ever tried your hand at the brackets? Have you ever gotten past a few rounds before? Oh, you have, Mr. Will. How many rounds did you get through? One. Okay, I was asking, did you get beyond one? So has anyone gotten beyond round one successfully? All right, praise God. I'm glad you got that first round, baby. That was good. But anyway, people try their hands at the brackets all the way from round one to the Sweet 16, to the Elite Eight, to the Final Four, all the way to the championship. And during regular season of play, how many of you know that playing at home is always easier than playing on the road? Playing on the road is a different story. When you're playing at home, you got the home folk, you're familiar with the court, you can actually sleep in a little later, you don't have to get up early, catch the bus or the plane or whatever means of transportation. But when you're on the road, it's a different story, especially if you're in Cameron Indoor Stadium. Dear me, those Dukies are a different bird. I mean, they are loud. And, there's not as much room for seats, capacity, and it feels like a spirited, big high school game. I mean, it's just wild. It's crazy. But when you're on the road, you go from cheers to jeers really, really quick, from a friendly, familiar place to a very hostile crowd and very hostile roars. I mean, they'll call your mama names and even hold up pictures that aren't very kind. And so anyway, they're not cheering for you. They're cheering against you. And I had read that the road winning percentage in men's college basketball is only like 0.340. It's like one out of every three, I believe. And only top teams win on the road. And they're having to contend with all the, I'm amazed at just the noise. you know, when you're at a visiting school, but they have to block out all the noise. And in that hostile context, they still have to play as one. They still have to fall back on the drills. They still have to fall back on the practice and what they've learned that has gotten them to where they are. So even in that context, they can still pull it through and pull it off. But back to the tournament, March Madness. It is quite phenomenal. And we see that either teams come together quite powerfully and artfully, or they unravel. We saw even last year a very top-seeded team play a very low-seeded team, and it just came apart at the seams. I mean, it wasn't, you know, it was embarrassing, but it happens. As the coach said, anytime you step into that arena, anything can happen. And of course, it's easy for us to be wagging the finger. But team dynamics are developed in the day-to-day unsexy practices as drills and routines are rehearsed over and over. Yet some do it more than others. And then, as we know, you also have those schools that'll allow for, you know, one and done. You know, you come for just 1 year and you're picked up by the NBA. And that's fine. But I really have respect for those that'll just go the distance, get a good education, and build a team. Because if you start with a young team, it takes a couple of years to build it up to be a more veteran team. And so one and done is fine, you know, God bless you. But I think there's just something about remaining there, remaining in those 4 years, sometimes five, and just watching how that team is built together, and they build experience and just doing life together. And so team is a concept that's not just relegated to sports. Obviously, it's a biblical kingdom idea as well. Even before creation, the Godhead was in team, envisioning creation. They were in team, envisioning covenant, salvation, and redemption while building an eternal family of affection we refer to as His church, the people of God. So the notion of team, it fights against the Adamic individualistic bent that we're all born into, yet we all learn team. It's really not nature as much as it is nurture. I mean, if you go by nature, our bent is not to be given to team because we love the individual glory. We don't want the accountability. We don't want the energy it takes to relate with people. You know, we love God, but dear Lord, His people, you know. And so, but you know, that's His bride, and He's very jealous over His bride. And so we learn and discover that the glory of the whole is more glorious than the glory of the part, as Ephesians earlier alluded to. Individuality, that's a noble thing. You know, it's unique value that we all possess. Individualism, though, that's another bird. That's more me-centered and self-love and just being in it for self-glory. Individuality, yay, we celebrate that because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Individualism is another sentiment. But we are at our best in interconnected team, interconnectedness. And sports in a small way, and sometimes even in a big way, can show us this. And that's why sports, many times you'll hear people share their stories later in life of their success. And they'll point back to a football team they were on or a coach. And they just learned, you know, what it meant to be in a collective dynamic that really served them later in life. So we're created for team. And if we don't enjoy others, we are going to hate heaven, because heaven's going to be full of the team, those that have called on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. And so the New Testament models this best practices and better pattern as Jesus sent out His disciples. How? He sent them out in twos. He sent them out in pairs. Missionary journeys also were done in teams, as we read through the New Testament record. You have Paul and Barnabas for a season, then Paul and Silas, and Paul and Timothy, etc., etc. So there's no refuting we are better together. Individualistic glory is hollow. Plus, there just aren't others to share it with. The only thing better than gaining a victory, and a significant victory, is being able to share that victory with those that you are laboring with and pushing with. And when you're pushing with a covenant people, there is a bond. When you're in the ditch together, there is a bond due to putting your shoulder to the work that you don't get normally. When you sacrifice with a group of people, there's a bond there. And I love the story. We're not going to go there today, but I really recommend it to you to read in 1 Samuel 30. You may remember the story of David and his men, his mighty men, and how they were raided by the Amalekites at Ziklag, and they burned the city down, and they plundered their wives and their families and their possessions. That was not a good day in the life of David. I mean, even his own men wanted to stone him. I mean, they came back, their families were gone, their wives were gone, and their stuff was gone. But it says that David found strength in the Lord. And then he inquired of the Lord, should we go up and fight the Amalekites? And God told him, in fact, do it. And he went up and he fought the Amalekites. And the scripture says that David recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken and even took their plunder. So he got it all back and some. He got it all back with interest. And then David came to the, and actually he had 600 men that were with him. And then 200 of them were exhausted from just a former, you know, from what they had just come off of from Ziklag. So he told them, all right, you stay back. So he took 400 of the 600, 200 stayed back. There were those that were watching over the supplies. So then they went in and God was in fact with them and they plundered the Amalekites. So when he came back to even the 200, he began to share the plunder with them. And the Bible says that there were some troublemakers among them that said, don't give the plunder to them. I mean, they stayed back and they were just watching the suitcases, as it were. They were watching, you know, the supplies. But he began to declare that, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given. The share of the man who stayed with supplies is to be the same of him who went down to battle. All will share alike. And even when he arrived at Ziklag, he gave the plunder even to the elders of Judah who were his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies. And so he said, no, we're not going to do that. So there's just something about when you're on a mountain, when you're experiencing victory, usually our heart actually enlarges. Have you found yourself more generous when you're in a place of victory? Your heart enlarges. And there is a celebration of, let's just bless everybody. You know, it's like, we're going to bless those 200 that were tired. We're going to bless those that stayed even with the supplies. So I think it's a precious story of the heart of David in that particular story, 1 Samuel 30. Recommend it to you. But over certain decades, even in the marketplace, there have been different business models stressing different emphasis in different decades. The 70s was different than the 80s. The 80s was different than the 90s. There were, you know, some decades it was all about the manager, the manager, the manager. And everything you read was about the importance of the manager. How many of you know a good business cannot withstand poor management? And then the next decade, it was all about, no, not management, the leader, the leader, the leader. You know, the Lee Iacocca who's bigger than life. Even though Chrysler was plummeting down, but it was all about the charisma, bigger than life leader. But then there was a shift to the concept of team and the power of the collective. Even in marriage ceremonies, we quote, one will put 1,000 to flight, but two shall put what? It's multiplied. I mean, there's an exponential power when you come together with just one other person. That's remarkable to me. I can put 1,000 to flight, but just one other person multiplies that to 10,000. God can do more with two than one. God can do more with three. We quote Ecclesiastes that two are better than one because they have a better return for their labor. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken. So there is a release and a dynamism that comes through a togetherness. There's a synergy, there's an energy that something is kick-started together versus doing life in a solitaire way. I remember movie any given Sunday. Don't get the video. Only watch if it comes out on TV, because then it's censored in Jesus' name. But, you know, it's funny. You'll see something, and then you'll get the movie of it later, and you're like, dear me, I don't remember that. Well, it was censored when you saw it the first time. But at any rate, I'll never forget their team was down at halftime, and I'll never forget the coach, Al Pacino. I don't know why the Godfather's acting as a coach, but at any rate, he's in there at halftime in the locker room, and he said, we either heal as a team or die as individuals. And he talked about how you needed to scrap just for that, just one inch, because there are inches everywhere. And if you can just get those inches, they're all over the field. But I loved his little pep speech at halftime. Again, the power and the dynamic of the collective. So again, from the Godhead to the disciples of Jesus, we see that principle at work. David had his mighty men. They all assembled to him when he was running from Saul. And it wasn't like they had to. I mean, they really loved him. They were coming to him. I mean, they even broke through garrison lines and got him a drink from the well in Bethlehem. He didn't even ask him to do it. He just said, oh, just to have a drink from my well. They heard it. They picked up on it. But dog, they didn't break through and get him a drink. And he thought, I'm not worthy of this. Poured it on the ground. I thought that could have even been more offensive. Drink the thing. Your men just put their life on the line. But David had his mighty men. Nehemiah had his faithful on the wall. Joshua had his Caleb. Ruth had her Naomi and Orpah for a season, and eventually Boaz. Esther had her Mordecai. You had Daniel and then his three compadres, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in that, those three were in the furnace together. And it's not like we want to pull others into our predicament, but I tell you, if I'm going to be in a furnace, I'd rather have a huckleberry on my right and left. Amen. I mean, it's just, there's just something about doing it and experiencing it together. And so Paul had his Barnabas, Jesus had his 12. And after Jesus died, they scattered for a short season, we know. But then the Holy Spirit brought them back around full circle. They were back together. And then the next time they were scattered, even though it was due to persecution, they were on mission. They were on mission. And we find that a once defection of Peter later turned to a bold, unifying leader. And on the day of Pentecost, we find God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven gathered at the feast there in Jerusalem. There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. And this was public. It was not in a prayer meeting. And the disciples are declaring the wonders of God in the dialect of the surrounding gathered nations. And those that are looking on, the observers, it says some were amazed, some were perplexed, and some poked fun. Do we realize people are still doing the same today? There are those that are amazed, there are those that are perplexed, and there are others that poke fun. And so against this backdrop, Peter stands up, except this time, he doesn't stand up as the impetuous, individualistic Peter that we've known before. And that is what life looks like when we do life alone, without checks, balances, community, etc. He was always the one to speak out, put himself forward, put himself first, as we know. But this time it's different. This time in Acts 2, he doesn't cut off anyone's ear, thank God. He's grown a notch, amen. Doesn't cut off anyone's ear. This time, he doesn't speak out of turn as on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared, and of course, Peter had the answers. You know, it's good that you're here. You know, okay, Peter, thank you for that endorsement. Pete says it's good we're here, you know. And why don't we build, you know, a shelter, a tabernacle for these three? And this booming voice from heaven, this is my servant. Listen to him. Let him be the one to give the instruction in this hallowed, holy setting and moment. This time, again, something is different. He's not wiser than Jesus by exhorting him not to go to the cross. Remember that. Jesus spoke of his death. And Pete was like, Jesus, come here. Look, we got the crowds. We got, you know, man, you're getting some PR. It's really good. This whole death thing is going to blow it. You know, it's just not going to be good, you know, for what. And of course, he had his mind on the things of men, not on God. He told him from the beginning, I'm born to die. I'm going to that tree to purchase salvation for you. This time, it's not all about Peter with the scent of his unbroken flesh and unsanctified boasting. There's a shift in him post-resurrection as he was mercifully reinstated by his Lord. So again, some visiting Jews were amazed, some perplexed, others poked fun. And in Acts 2:14, it reads, then Peter did what? He stood up with the 11. Well, let's just stop right there. We could just pause even there. Then Peter stood up. How? With the, in other words, it's no longer the Peter show. There's something different this time. There's something has changed. They stand unified as one. They stand unified as team. And as we showed the footage a few weeks ago from Gladiator, as one, there is a beauty about the collective. There is a glory in the whole that the part doesn't possess. That's why we look from the whole to the part versus just the part to the whole. So again, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. They stood as one. He preached. 3,000 were saved. And the first church was born. From impetuousness to brokenness, to scattering to healing, to reinstating to team. And many times there's a breaking down before a building up in God's right way and pattern. And interestingly, I mean, you can see this in the lives of so many world leaders, so many national leaders, that right before a significant breakthrough, there's this significant challenge that God in His sovereignty uses to sift, to purify the vessel unto that new assignment. It's just the ways of the Lord. Interestingly, the building blocks, as we've spoken before, of Nehemiah's project was the use of burnt stones, not untried, untested stones. I mean, if you're going to build an edifice and a mighty, you know, structure, let's find some burnt stones, some rubble, you know, that's been through, you know, the carnage and been through the flame. In a few minutes here, we're going to receive communion. And in that last sacrament, we've read many times that Jesus took the bread, He blessed the bread, He broke the bread, and He gave the bread. And there is a real pattern in the economy of the Lord in that particular example. He takes us. That's when He calls us. He blesses us. Thank God He saves us. He breaks us. He sanctifies us. And out of that context, He gives us to our assignment, or He gives us to the world. Peter stood up with the 11, and he and they were different this time. And because they were different, the outcome was different. As one prayer reformer said, quote, God is not looking for better methods, but better men. The old prayer warrior, E.M. Bounds. Not looking for better methods, better men. And men, people, are better somehow together. Team is not a sports paradigm idea. It's a God paradigm idea. We are melded together through time, through shared history, through testing as one. And there is something quite unique about those who share those ingredients. God is determined to meld His people together so that we love one another with the love that He gives us. It's in that great and first commandment. Yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then out of that context, He gives the ability to love our neighbor as ourselves, you see. But He is committed to melding His people through time, through shared history, even testing together. It doesn't just happen. It's a work of grace left to ourselves. We're in it for ourselves, but what a hollow existence that would be. And in team, we know if we're too big to follow, we're too small to lead. God's economy, God's idea, God's way. So after the church in Jerusalem is born, then a couple of chapters further into chapter 13, then we look and peer into the church at Antioch and see similar dynamic here. Acts 13, 1 through 5 says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. All right, stop right there. In the church at Antioch, there were what? Prophets and teachers. So even in that first verse, we find team. Prophets and teachers, as we know, are part of the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But the funny thing about this particular pairing of gifting in Antioch is that prophets and teachers aren't always the most compatible by nature. Hello? I mean, it would have been one thing to say maybe if there were evangelists, you know, and in the church of Antioch were evangelists and pastors or apostles. But it was interesting. This particular pairing says there were teachers and prophets. And, you know, teachers tend to be sticklers for truth and doctrine, which is good. How many of you know truth and doctrine is imperative? Hello? Whereas prophets can be more esoteric and sensational, spending their time in the heavenlies, yet necessary. It's not either or, but both and. But to me, it's just interesting in this dynamic of all of them, those two were paired together. I counsel couples all the time that if both of them are exactly alike, one of them's not needed. You know, so sometimes people are concerned about, yeah, well, we're kind of opposite here. And it's like, well, God is sovereign and he does bring opposites together. Not in every area. There has to be some obvious areas of compatibility on the big issues. But in his wisdom, he knows where one is weak and the other is strong. Thank God for the wisdom of God. And so we don't, you know, rebuff that. We celebrate that. Thank God, honey, you have a grace in this area. Amen. And then where there could be a weakness in her, maybe there's a strength in the other. And behold, you see the divine wisdom of the Lord. So couples like fivefold ministry are complementary. They're not competing, they're completing. Again, where one is weak, the other is strong, thus better together. And such it is in the collective in any dynamic. God is not only not intimidated by the tension of certain pairings, he's the architect of it. We can be intimidated by the tension of something and actually take the easy way out and say, what the heck with them? Could it be that God's using it unto a higher purpose? So don't be intimidated by the tension when God's the architect of it to make us better together. There are people that you may not want to do coffee with every day, but you can reason, but there's no one that has my back more than that person. And if I'm ever in a foxhole, I want them right there. So we interact with people in different ways and through different seasons with different measures. But there's something, again, in the collective. They say that if you hire someone on staff, do not hire someone like yourself. Hire your opposite. How many of you know that's not conventional wisdom? Hire your, and gifting that is. Because you're already there. There doesn't need to be another you. So in Antioch, we find team. We find prophets and teachers. Again, let's read. In the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So there was even a third with them, John, which that's a whole nother story of how he had deserted them and so was blacklisted by Paul, yet later redeemed and reinstated. Again, Jesus took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread, and then he gave the bread. So that was John's moment to go through that process. So Barnabas and Paul then worked in team for a stint. Then they went their ways. And in other seasons, there were other pairings for different works. And so there were seasons of pairings. The minor prophet Zephaniah, I love this. And again, all through Scripture, you see those that were bolstered and strengthened by the other's presence. I mean, even Paul would say, oh, if you can send me this brother. Oh, you came and you refreshed my spirit while I was in prison. I mean, it's like, oh, how I long to see this brother. It's like, dear me, Paul, they're just a, you know, but there was a longing in his heart. He brings me refreshment. He brings me refreshing. You see, and there was a longing in his heart. And he said to the Corinthians, I didn't just give you my teaching. I gave you my life as well. I have not withheld anything from you. The minor prophet Zephaniah likewise comments on God's method and pattern in Zephaniah 3:9. When it declares, then I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him. How? Shoulder to shoulder. That's God's method. Shoulder to shoulder. Come on, Maximus, as one. As one. It's like, this is kind of tight in here. This is kind of, you know, or you're at a conference with a roommate, you know, or you're thrown together in a car going, you know, 4 hours with someone you don't know. I remember years ago when we would do conferences that we would, back then, where you could actually assign things and people wouldn't, rebuff. You know, we would assign people that didn't know each other and even some people that had tension points. 4 hours together. You must find the grace of God on that trip somehow. You know, my wife is still trying to figure out how to deal with me on trips because she says I snore. That's what she says, but there's no proof. Because I'm asleep. Shoulder to shoulder. David displayed such a beautiful spirit in 1 Samuel. Again, sharing the plunder of the Amalekites with everyone. Joshua stood in the Jordan until everyone passed through. It's like, it's not a victory for me unless you get through. I mean, it's one thing for me to break the tape, but there's no glory if there's no one to share it with. I don't know if y'all remember the Kevin Costner movie, the baseball movie, For Love of the Game. And he was courting the, can't remember her name, but anyway, they had split up. And at the end, he goes, here I was, I pitched a perfect game. But there was no one there to share with it. That's even a greater blessing and a greater dynamic. But Joshua stood in the Jordan until everyone passed. Covenant relationships are powerful because they're not worldly, flippant, or disposable. In other words, we can't quit on one another. I mean, covenant is like two people in a wrestling match, you know, but you can't jump out of the ring. It's like you got to figure it out or get on your knees and we don't come up until we hear God. That's noble. That's honorable. You're forced to work through your issues while growing in grace. And you come forth with tried and true relationship. How do we know what's in the other person unless it's been tested? Hello? How do we know the deep bonds we have unless it's been tested? And when every joint is supplying according to Ephesians, you can actually do something together you could not have done on your own. God melds us together in relationship, and kingdom relationships are substantive because biblically we're taking on the nature of God as we work through tough spots, as we model love, as we embrace forgiveness, as we own reconciliation, as we go the extra mile. The extra mile is called the extra mile because it's extra. I've already gone the distance. Go a little extra. I don't want to. I don't love them enough. God loves them enough. So for his sake, go a little more. How many of y'all have done that? Up to 7 times? God will never cut us off. I said, God will never cut us off. Those who come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. We can be frustrated, but God's not. God's kind of like that GPS. I mean, if you're just going all over, they'll just say, take a left, circle around. Even if you're way off. Have you ever noticed GPS Garmin never gets mad? I said, take a left. It just keeps directing you back. Just real calm, you know, turn left at the light. Turn, you know, that's just the Holy Spirit. Just patient. He's just working with us, you know. But in our human deficiency, we're like, you bonehead, don't you know what a right and a left and that, da, 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 da. Matter of fact, who has a better sense of direction? Just curious. Is it the man or the woman? I don't, anyway. Don't go there. Yep. The extra mile means just that. It's extra. And as we say in the South, extra is extra. It's like, yeah, I have some potatoes, a little extra gravy, please. Extra. I don't have it in me. God does. Here's some grace. I don't want the grace. Well, then you might be in the doghouse. Hello? With the measure you give, it's given unto you. People use that in an offering, but the context was forgiveness. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Well, men give unto you. So if I'm not sowing forgiveness, how can I reap forgiveness? If I'm not sowing mercy, where's my mercy? Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who trespass against us. Hello? Extra. Fickleness and flightiness could never own these qualities. Individualistic glory could never own these. From him, the whole body, the church, and all its various parts, joined and knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies, when each part is working properly, causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up in unselfish love. Ephesians 4:16 in the Amplified, better together. But Peter stood up with the 11, and look what happened. Something was different on Pentecost. Something was different. Something was different. And God has called us on this different path and on this different track and on this different journey. It's a little counterintuitive. Because given to ourselves, we'd forge our own. And again, if we don't like it now, we're going to hate heaven. Full of redeemed humanoids. Even those knuckleheads, you may not, you know, it's just, it's all about redemption, cleansing, forgiveness, grace. That's our story. We'll stop there. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the examples we have. The pairings we read, even unusual pairings, but that speak of your wisdom. Lord, we thank you how in Antioch, it was a multi-ethnic church. Lord, here we are in the South with a multi-ethnic church. That's not conventional wisdom, but yet it's your good pleasure and it's your will. Lord, multi-generational, that's building on a fault line. But yet, Lord, that too is your plan. Lord, in this church in Antioch, you paired together prophets and teachers. And you sent out Barnabas and Saul, Paul, who became a team. And there were multiple teams that came forth in the mission of God, in that dynamic of the collective. Lord, even in marriage, we see this at work. We receive the other person as your gift. We receive them as your gift because you gave them to us. We receive them, flaws and all, and they receive ours because you gave them to us and you gave us to them. So we celebrate what you've done in your wisdom. Lord, we want this. We don't want to walk alone. Lord, we just pray that relationships would abound, that people would go deep Lord, that you're in this hour, this squirrely hour that we're living in, meld covenantal people together. Meld us together, Lord, a shared history, shared time, testing, but also shared fruit and fruitfulness, we pray, God, in Jesus' name.